to those who will endure to the end. Endure to the end. And we've read this many times, and we see this in Matthew 24 and verse 13. We have to endure to the end. We have to endure to the end. You'll never give in. Never give in. And this was declared by Winston Churchill in one of his famous addresses to the public at the Harrow School on October the 29th in 1941. It says, never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty. Never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense. Makes sense. You know, those were very powerful words. Powerful words. And it was those words, and words like those, spoken by one of the great leaders of the time at World War II. While bombers crisscrossed over London, dropping their bombs on the capital city of what was then the greatest empire. And while mothers huddled with their babies in the bomb shelters and cellars, you know, it was with this attitude of never giving in that lifted the hearts of a war-weary people, and it gave them the resolve to endure. Winston Churchill's warning to never give in was good advice. It was good advice years ago during World War II, and it's still good advice for us today, each and every one of us. And it should have even more meaning for us as true Christians as we fight daily the Christian fight against unseen spiritual powers, as we struggle towards God's kingdom without a chance of flight or absence, knowing no spiritual rest until Christ's return. So as we heard earlier, brethren, we must put on the whole armor of God. We must. Clearly, brethren, Jesus Christ left no room for quitters. No room for quitters in this Christian struggle for God's kingdom. And he said in Matthew 24, verse 13, we read part of it earlier, Matthew 24, verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You know, in this one verse, Christ made plain that almost making it isn't enough. It just isn't enough to almost make it. He shows that enduring is not merely one step in the salvation process. It is, in a sense, the only step. Brethren, we can't give in. We can never give in. For without enduring, that is, without remaining faithful to Jesus Christ through all of our trials and problems, to the very end, we simply won't be in God's kingdom. Near misses don't count. Now, it's easy to misread Matthew 24 and verse 13, where Christ says that we must endure to the end. It is easy to assume that we will endure, and therefore interpret Christ's words as meaning as we must merely be patient or good till the end. But the history of God's church shows that Christ knew exactly what he was saying. Over the many years, many who were seemingly converted and who joined the fellowship of God's church have, for various reasons, gone back into the world. We know many people that have done just that. Is it surprising? Does a person's failure to endure show that the pastor or the church in general somehow failed to do its part? Well, we all know the answer. It's no. The church hasn't failed. The church hasn't failed. The person himself did. He neglected to endure. And Christ knew that this would happen and designed the trials of this end time for the very purpose of sifting the quitters from among us. So what's that mean? We all must be careful. We have to be careful. We can never give in. We have to endure. We have to put on the whole armor of God. And we must fight each and every day. There's no room for self-righteousness in our quest to endure to the end. Just because that we've endured till now doesn't mean that we've made it. It doesn't mean it at all. Or that we're safe. No, we haven't yet endured to the end because the end hasn't come yet. Yes, we all have endured until now, and that's good. By God's mercy and through God's patience, we have. But we haven't endured completely until the end, to the end. We've not yet faced the future and the trials that it's surely going to bring. So we must remain faithful and strong. We can't assume we have endured much at all at this point, for we may not yet have been severely tried. And true, the church in general has faced numerous, many heavy trials, but not every person in God's church has been heavily tried. Because something which may try one may not try another, or vice versa. And it may be a trial for a starving man to miss one meal, but for a well-fed American to miss breakfast or supper, it's only a minor inconvenience. You know, the well-fed American and the starving man may have both missed the same meal, but it can hardly be said that both men really endured. So we can't sit in judgment or presume to know how well, you know, we'll fare in the future. Even the Apostle Paul knew he himself could miss out on salvation, even after preaching it to others. And we see in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, it says, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into submission, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So reading this, we need to ask ourselves, and how to endure. We need to see how to endure. Christ's admonition that we should endure to the end is in itself a solemn prophecy that Christians will have difficult times. Difficult times for enduring implies that the presence of trials. And trials will surely come. They will surely come. They'll come on each and every one of us, and they'll come at one time or another. We look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Well, it isn't strange. It is indeed God's very planned, His very own planned method for dealing with us and building character within each and every one of us. And because it is God's plan and method for building character, and preparing us for his kingdom, it's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary that we should have and endure these trials. You know, it's not good enough that we almost or nearly endure, or that we endure even for a little while. We must simply endure to the end. We have to endure to the end. Never give in. But how? How do we endure to the end? How can we make sure that we will endure throughout the future when we don't even know what the future will bring and what it will bring to us as individuals? How can we be sure that we will never give in? Well, the answer can be found in the character of that same wise man, Winston Churchill, who admonished his nation to never give in the famous speech cited earlier. You know, in another speech, this one on Dunkirk in the House of Commons on June 4th, 1940, he displayed the quality of character that would catapult the British people through the darkest hours of the empire. And he said, quote, "We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And that says it all. We shall never surrender. More than any other quality, that statement oozes the ingredient that will ensure that we will endure to the end of whatever trials or troubles that we may face. That quality is resolve. That quality is resolve. And resolve is the determination to reach the goal no matter what. We must keep that in mind. We must reach that goal no matter what. Resolve helped bring the British through World War II. Resolve helped David slay Goliath. It helped Daniel face the lions. Christ faced his tormentors. And as we can remember in the early days of the church, it helped Mr. Armstrong face the severe trials that he came upon, you know, bringing God's truth to the beginning era of this church. And resolve will see each and every one of us through to the end of this Christian struggle. But we aren't born with resolve. We aren't born with resolve. No, it must be built into our character. And here's a process that, if followed, can help each and every one of us walk in the paths of men who finished their course and kept the faith. Faith. And men like Abraham, David, Daniel, and Jesus Christ. So we must concentrate on the goal. Concentrate on the goal. The first step in building resolve is revealed in the examples of faithful servants of God, like Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. We see in Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 34, Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34, it states, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And they faced numerous other temptations and trials also. So how did these men and women gain the resolve to face these trials, the determinations to endure until the end? Well, let's look in verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. It states that these all died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. So in other words, they saw clearly the goal of the kingdom of God, and they desperately wanted that more than anything else, above all else. And then we continue in verse 14. It says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, that they seek the kingdom of God." So they are seeking the kingdom of God. Brethren, we can endure to the end if we plant the goal of God's kingdom in our minds and make that be our burning desire. If someone wants something bad enough, he'll get it. God won't withhold the kingdom from us if it's truly our main goal and desire. Moving on, we must refuse to accept the possibility of failure. We must refuse to accept the possibility of failure. You know, but even seeing the goal clearly and wanting it isn't enough. It's definitely not enough. After clearly seeing the goal, a person must consciously reject as simply unthinkable the failure to reach that goal. We must practice it every day. To learn to reject failure is unthinkable. We must clearly look failure in the eye. We must admit to ourselves that failure is possible if we allow it, but only if we allow it. But then we must shudder at the prospect and simply reject it at once. And for all, we must put it out of our minds. If we do this, our trials simply become hurdles to overcome, rather than a dead-end brick wall that will stop us in our progress. Paul displayed this attitude when he wrote of his own trials. And we see in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." So we're going to have trials, but we can't allow them to destroy us. We must realize this. One who refuses to accept failure must succeed. Winston Churchill refused to accept failure, you know, by saying and believing with all his heart that we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall never surrender. Brethren, he succeeded. So can and so must each and every one of us. There's a willingness we must have to pay any price. To these two steps, a person must add yet another ingredient: the willingness to pay any price to be in God's kingdom, no matter what the cost. You know, this means a willingness to face trials, no matter how severe or anxious. And Jesus Christ expressed this willingness himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, when he prayed that the cup of his crucifixion might be passed, but reaffirmed that he would drink of this cup if it was God's will. If it was God's will. And Winston Churchill reaffirmed his attitude of paying any price when he said, "We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be." Whatever the cost may be. And that's how we have to look at it. So have you ever found yourself thinking or saying, "I can never go through such and such a trial if it were, you know, to happen to me"? And if we have, you know, we've not yet made the commitment to pay any price, to pray any price no matter what. In the hidden recess, in the hidden recesses of our mind, we possibly doubt whether we could face or would be willing even to face some horrible trial, you know, that may come upon us, whether through our own fault or not. Yet, if we aren't sure, we could face the trial anyway. We could face any trial. And how can God be sure unless he brings that trial upon us? How can he know for sure if we're ready to commit like that? Yet if, like I said, if we aren't sure, you know, he can bring the trial upon us. God promises that no trial will come upon us that we can't bear. I mean, it's promised to us. But he doesn't promise that the trials will come upon us that we think we're not able to bear. And there's a big difference there. You know, we must make up our own minds now that no trial of any type will be too great. If we fear any trial, we're admitting that something exists that could stop us from enduring to the end. And I've never really thought about that before. But if we admit it, you know, that something exists, it could keep us from enduring to the end. So we must seek help from man and God. We must seek help from man and God. You know, the final key for gaining the resolve necessary to endure to the end is to seek help from both man and God. And as true Christians, we should help each other. We should help each other endure our trials and tribulations. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 and 10, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 and 10 shows the value of a friend when it says, beginning in verse 9, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." Brethren, we have each other. We have each other in times of trial to lift each other up. And we must be there for each and every, for everyone. All of us, at one time or another, need the help of a brother or a friend. And it's becoming more and more. You know, we should be willing to give the help when needed. But we should also be willing to receive help when needed. You know, it's good to help, but there's times when we need it, and we have to be willing to accept the help. Lest any of us think ourselves too independent to receive help from another, we should reread the story of Elijah. Even Elijah, who had been fed miraculously by a raven, he needed help, and he needed provisions And he got the help. He got the help from a poor widow. That story is in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And when the discouraged Elijah felt that he must have been the only person on earth trying to serve God, it inspired him to find that he wasn't alone. He wasn't alone. That others were remaining faithful to God also. And read how Jesus Christ endured. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross. Christ endured everything for us. And he says that he will never leave us or forsake us. Notice that although Christ is credited for having endured the cross, even he, Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, and the Messiah, received help from a mere human in the person of Simon the Cyrene, who bore the cross to help him. Christ accepted help. And if Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, endured the cross with the help of a physical man who bore it for him, how much more should we accept the well-intentioned helping hand of a brother or sister in Christ? Or the hand of a minister who extends himself to help us in our time of need? And of course, our greatest help comes not from man, but from God, to whom we turn in prayer and humble supplication in our own times of need. And with God's help, we can endure all things and make it into God's kingdom. But it's through God's help. So we must face the events with hope. We must face these events with hope. If we implement these points, we shall follow in the footsteps of the great people in the Bible. And as Job boldly faced his trials and through spiritual ups and downs, saw it through to the end, so also shall we face prophesied events with hope and determination. Brother, we can do it. We just have to have faith and hope and ask God for it. The Apostle James spoke of Job's determination in James 5 and verse 11. James 5 and verse 11. It says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And we know that for a fact, that God is merciful to each and every one of us. The Lord, who was pitiful and of tender mercy towards Job, because Job endured, will be pitiful and of tender mercy towards each and every one of us also, if we resolve to endure. But we have to resolve to endure. You know, as we read earlier, Christ clearly said in Matthew 24 and verse 13, Matthew 24 and verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We must, as mentioned earlier, we must have faith. We must never give in. We must put on the whole armor of God. You know, salvation is the greatest show of tender mercy. And God can give, that God can give a human. So we must remember Winston Churchill's advice. His advice, never give in. Never, never, never Brethren, we must remain steadfast and faithful to the end.